Okay, this is our course in the Advanced Cults, lecture number 3. Actually lecture number 5, but it's the 3rd lecture on the Jehovah's Witnesses. And we went over the Jehovah's Witness beliefs, and now what we want to do is refute those beliefs. And we started on the deity of Christ, and I'm going to spend more time refuting the denial of Christ's deity or defending Christ's deity in this lecture than I will throughout the course. So you'll need to refer back to your notes when other cults deny the deity of Christ. Remember, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is not the God, he is a lesser God, and that he's Michael the Archangel, God's first creation, who then created all else. And we gave some passages and showed that the scriptures teach that Jesus Christ claimed to be God, and that the Bible teaches that he is God. In John chapter 10, I believe we left off John 10, verses 30 to 33, and that reads, Jesus is speaking, and he says, I and the Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. So Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And the Jewish religious leaders took that as a clear claim of Christ to be deity, to be God. And so they took up stones to stone him. And they said it was for blasphemy because he, being a man, made himself out to be God. Now, a little later, Jesus throws a monkey wrench into their argument. And a lot of people see this as Jesus watering down his claim, but that is not the case. In fact, let's read down through verse 39. Starting at verse 34, Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? He's quoting from the Psalms, I believe, Psalm 82, verse 6. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Now, note their response. The Jews, he was speaking to them in their language, within their theological context, and they still sought to stone him, to seize him and to stone him. So they did not see him as watering down his claim. What Christ is saying is that, look, if in God's word, if God could call mere men, even if God is being sarcastic, if he could call mere men gods because they were the Jewish religious leaders and they were supposed to represent God and his word to the people, but they misrepresented him. You know, in that passage God said, I have called you gods, but you shall die like men. But Jesus is saying, if God can even sarcastically call mere men gods, then don't I have the right to call myself the Son of God, since God sent me into the world? So it's real, real clear. Christ is not watering down his claims at all. To be the Son of God is to be God the Son. It is to be God incarnate. And Christ isn't watering down his claim one bit. So another clear claim to deity. In John chapter 20, verses 26 to 29, there Jesus appears to doubting Thomas, and he identifies himself, and doubting Thomas sees him and says, my Lord and my God. Literally, he says, the Lord of me and the God of me. Hakoriasmu, kaihathiasmu. And there now, the Jehovah's Witnesses would say, well, in that passage, Jesus is, Thomas is not calling Jesus God and Lord. He's saying, oh my Lord, oh my God. Well, if that was the case, Jesus would have slammed Thomas for taking God's name in vain. But instead, look how he responds to him. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So he took that when Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus took that as a confession of his faith in Jesus. So it's real clear that Thomas is calling Jesus God. Look at Jude 9. The list of verses that for the deity of Christ goes on and on and on. And we're not going to be able to look at all of them, but I'm going to try to give you an overview of some of the other evidences from the Scripture and early church history for the deity of Christ. But Jude verse 9, there it says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. The reason why I'm bringing this up here is due to the fact that the Jehovah's Witnesses equate Michael the archangel with Jesus, whereas here Michael the archangel didn't even want to lock horns with Lucifer, but said the Lord rebuke you. Also, another thing I'd like to bring up too from Jude, if you look at let me hold off on it. Let me just give you an overview of some more passages that deal with the deity of Christ. We talked about some of the passages here already where Christ himself claimed to be God. John 5, 17 to 18, verses 22 and 23. John chapter 8, 23 and 24. And 58 and 59, before Abraham was born, I am. And of course, he's referring to Yahweh identifying himself from the burning bush in Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14. We talked about John 10 and John 14, verse 9. Jesus said that he who has seen me has seen the Father. John 17, 5, Jesus said that he asked that the Father would return to him the glory that he shared with the Father before the world was. Now, with John 17, 5, if you compare that with Isaiah 42, verse 8, and these verses aren't listed down here on your notes, but Isaiah 42, verse 8, and Isaiah 48, verse 11, in those two passages, let me just look them up and just show you. But basically, God does not share his glory or his name with another. Isaiah 42, verse 8, and I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. So when Jesus in John 17:5 said that, tells the Father, return to him the glory that he shared with the Father before the world was, it becomes real clear he's claiming deity. God does not share his glory with another. And Isaiah 48:11 could be listed there. As well, Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? I will not give my glory to another. So God does not give his glory to another, yet the Father shared his glory with the Son before the world was, hence Jesus is God. So, Christ's claims to be God are really clear. We talked about Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, where Jesus identifies himself as the first and the last, which when you compare that with Isaiah 44, 6, the first and the last is God. Yahweh is speaking. Yet, in Revelation 1, 17 and 18, though Jehovah's Witness may claim that that is not Jesus who's speaking, it's God the Father, he says, I was dead and now I am alive forevermore. So it's real clear that Jesus called himself God. We also touched on some passages where the apostles called Jesus God. In John, the Apostle John, John 1:1 and verse 14, 1 John 5:20, the Apostle John calls Jesus God. 2 Peter 1:1, we spoke about Peter calls Jesus God. Paul calls Jesus God in several passages. We brought up the Romans 9 passage, the Philippians 2, Titus 2, Colossians 2. But Thomas calls Jesus God, John 20, 26 to 29, and then Matthew calls Jesus God, Matthew 1, 20 to 23. You could even add Matthew 28, 20, because Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Only God is omnipresent. So again, it's a claim to be God. We talked about the fact that the Old Testament prophets called Jesus God. Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6. Also, you know, take a look at the book of Isaiah, because there's several other passages here that I want us to look at. It's especially important when dealing with the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they put so much emphasis on the word Jehovah or Yahweh as the personal name for God, and they say that, you know, Jesus is not Yahweh or Jehovah. But there are many Old Testament passages which refer to the coming Messiah, who obviously is Jesus, as Yahweh. And Isaiah 44:6 is one of them. It says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, beside me there is no God. Well, the word Lord is talking about two persons of the Trinity, but then it's still talking about God, as there is only one God. But it says, so the Lord, the King of hosts, the King of Israel, is Yahweh. But then it says, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Well, that's also Yahweh. Both of them are Yahweh. So basically, you're talking about two of the three persons of the Trinity, but it still says, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. So, again, Isaiah makes it real clear. You could also, for Christ being called Yahweh in the Old Testament, or Jehovah, you could also put down Isaiah 66, verses 15 and 16, Ezekiel 39, verse 25, and Hosea 12, verse 5. So it's real clear that Jesus is Yahweh, according to the Old Testament prophets Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Hosea. Micah, we mentioned Micah 5, 2, that Christ is the Ancient of Days, he is the Eternal Ones, is going forth, are from everlasting, and that he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, Zechariah 14:5, he's called the Mighty God at his second coming. The Mighty God will come and his Holy Ones with him. And Jeremiah 23:5-6, that we brought up, that he'll sit on the throne of David, but he's called Yahweh. Even in Hebrews 1:8, God the Father calls Jesus God. And thy throne, O God, is forever. And that's an obvious reference. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses will say there that it's God is thy throne forever, which is really stupid, because who would sit on God as if he was his throne? It doesn't make any sense. Yeah.
They're not going to recognize our translations, are they? They've got their own translations.
They've got the New World Translation. At the same time, though, every time when you look at the word Lord, and by the way, there isn't as much difference between the New World Translation and our modern translations, mainly because they had lousy theologians, lousy wannabe theologians, doing their quote-unquote translation work, so they didn't make as many changes as they should have. I mean, if the Institute of Biblical Defense wanted to hold the view that they hold on the person of Christ, we would have changed, with our knowledge of theology, we would have probably changed, made 1,000 times as many changes as they would have made. But every time you see the word Lord in capital letters, it's translating the Hebrew word Yahweh. Lord with all capital letters is translating Yahweh or Jehovah. which the Jehovah's Witnesses admit is the title given only to God. At the same time, Lord with a capital L and a small O-R-D is Adonai, which might be a reference to God, then again it might not, it depends on the context. So we're only appealing to the ones where Lord is all in capital letters, so it's Yahweh is the Hebrew word that is being translated. So it's not a modern translation that we're really dealing with so much as the Hebrew itself. And now with the New World Translation, and in those passages, they're gonna try to say that either it's referring to God, but it's not referring to Jesus, or it's referring to Jesus, but it's really not calling him God. But good luck, you know. They're referring to Jesus as Yahweh, and these are all prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. And so again, equate that too from Isaiah 44:6. I'm the first and I'm the last, with what Jesus referred to himself in Revelation 1:17 and 18. That is a title only attributed to God. Not only did Jesus claim to be God, but Jesus acted as if he is God. I'll just give you a few passages here. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus referred to himself as the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23:1, Yahweh, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. Literally, it's Yahweh Rohi, or Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd, or the Lord my shepherd. And Christ is basically assuming the titles of God. Christ accepted worship. In John chapter 9, the man born blind, verses 35-38. And in John chapter 20, verses 26-29, with doubting Thomas. The wise men in Matthew 2:11 worship Jesus. Matthew 14:33 and Matthew 28 verse 9, Jesus accepted worship. Yet Exodus 20 verses 1-6 tell us real clearly that only God is to be worshipped. To worship anybody but God is idolatry. The Jehovah's Witness agrees, but then here you have all these passages of Jesus being worshipped. In Revelation 5, verses 8-14, you have the Lamb who was slain sitting on the throne, and these entities in heaven are bowing down before him. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses will take the word, the Greek word proskuneo, and try to make an argument that it doesn't always mean worship. But the fact of the matter is, proskuneo always means worship if it's in a religious context. It means basically to kiss towards, to bow before, and if the context is religious, it is worship. Bowing down before statues of Mary and Joseph, we Christians are, in fact, bowing down before a statue of Jesus, we Christians are opposed to, because that is idolatry. But here you have in heaven the bowing down before the Lamb. And so Jesus accepted worship both during his earthly life and now even in the heavenly realm. He forgave sins. Mark chapter 2, verses 5-7. They lower this guy down to Jesus, and Jesus tells them, your sins are forgiven. And then the Pharisees start muttering amongst themselves, saying only God can forgive sins. See, the guy hadn't directly, you know, Jesus didn't know the guy, so the guy hadn't directly done anything wrong. You know, if Kurt punched me in the nose, I can forgive him. But if Kurt punched Jeff in the nose, I couldn't, it's not mine, it's not, you haven't wronged me, I've got nothing to forgive, that's Jeff's job. But if a total stranger walks up to Jesus, or even somebody that Jesus knows, and Jesus forgives all his sins, the Pharisees would scratch their heads and say, wait a minute, the only one who can forgive all sins, or the only one who can forgive sins that aren't directed against him as a human being, that person would have to be God, because sin, by definition, is rebellion against God. All sin is ultimately against God. So the fact that Jesus forgave sins also was a claim to be God. He was arrested for blasphemy. Mark 14, verse 64, the Sanhedrin ruled. They found Jesus guilty of blasphemy, and then they turned him over to Pontius Pilate and tried to get him to carry out the sentence. Well, John 10:23 explains what blasphemy is, a man claiming to be God. So, I mean, Jesus being silent before his accusers doesn't make any sense if they brought a bogus charge against him. If he never claimed to be God, all he had to do was make that clear. They would have had him make a public proclamation that he never claimed to be God, and that would have been that. But instead, it was clear they did not misunderstand him. He was claiming to be God on a regular basis. Also, you know, Jesus created the universe. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses say, yeah, we agree with that, but he's still not God. But the Bible teaches in Genesis 1:1 that God created the heavens and the earth. And so when in John chapter 1, verses 1-3, and Colossians 1:15-17, all say that God is the creator, say that Jesus is the creator, it becomes obvious that Jesus is God. Isaiah 44:24 says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things. He stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. And so God's saying, I alone created all things. And it's the Lord, your Redeemer. The Lord there, again, it's Yahweh. And so Yahweh is saying, Jehovah is saying, I alone, I, Yahweh, the Redeemer, alone created all things. And so Jesus being the creator, whether Jehovah's Witnesses like it or not, that equates Jesus with God. Jesus is also called the Lord many times in the New Testament. Now the problem is the Greek word for Lord is kurios. It can, in the Greek Septuagint, whenever they had to translate Yahweh, they used kurios to translate Yahweh or Jehovah. At the same time, kurios could also mean just a human lord or master, okay? But sometimes the context is real clear, like in John 20:28, when Thomas says, the Lord of me and the God of me, it's really clear how he's using the word Lord there. And also in Acts 10:36, Acts 10:36, the title Lord given to Jesus can only be viewed one way. Acts 10:36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. I mean, there's only one way to view that term, Lord of all. It's obvious a reference Kurios is being used there as in terms of Yahweh, not just Adonai, because he's not just the Lord of a certain aspect of creation. He is the Lord of all. The Bible also teaches in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9-11, that every knee will bow to Jesus. Okay? Well, when you compare that with Isaiah 45, verses 22-23, and Isaiah 66, verse 23, you see that every knee will bow to Yahweh. Okay? So it's to God alone that every knee will bow, yet Jesus says every knee will bow to him. Jesus also is called Savior. I have a list of passages here which show that Savior, God alone is Savior, yet Jesus claimed himself to be Savior. And so you basically have a deductive syllogism, basically a deductive argument. Premise number one, God alone is Savior. Premise number two, Jesus is Savior. Conclusion, therefore, Jesus is God. it follows logically from the premises. And so you find Jesus calling himself Savior in like 1 Timothy 4, or he's referred to as Savior in 1 Timothy 4:10, 2 Peter 1:11, 2 Peter 1:10. But then you find in Isaiah 43:10-11, let me turn these. Isaiah passages are amazing for defending monotheism, and are also very helpful when it comes to the the deity of Christ. Keep in mind now, Christ has accepted the title of Savior for himself. You know, John 14:6, he said that, you know, he's the only way to the Father. And Acts 4:12, it was said of Christ that we cannot be saved except by the name of Jesus, no other name under heaven through which man can be saved. 1 John 4:14, Jesus is called Savior. Yet here in Isaiah 43:10-11, you are my witnesses, said the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. So God's saying, you know, I alone am God, there's no other God but me, and I alone am Savior. And Jesus referred to him as Savior, himself as Savior, over and over again. You can also look at passages like Isaiah 45:21-22, and Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2, and see that as well. One more point, Jesus referred to himself as the living water. John 4 verses 10 and 14, John 7 verses 37 and 38, and yet in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God says that the people have committed two evils. They have rejected him, the fountain of living waters, rejected God, the fountain of living waters, and made for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So God identifies himself as the fountain of living waters, and Jesus identifies himself as the fountain of living waters. And so on and on, the evidence is just overwhelming from the scriptures for the deity of Christ and for the doctrine of the Trinity, that God exists throughout all eternity as three equal persons. You could also find evidence for Christ's deity from church history, the Apostolic Fathers. Polycarp, a disciple of the Apostle John, he referred to Jesus as God. Ignatius, writing in 115 A.D., over and over again, referred to Jesus as our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But then even if you go to the Anti-Nicene Fathers, the Post-Nicene Fathers, Augustine, Anselm, Aquinas, Luther, Calvin, even Athanasius, who was around the time of Augustine, you're going to find all of these guys as defenders of the deity of Christ. You could even find ancient secular evidence for the deity of Christ, and then I believe Pliny the Younger, writing about 112 A.D., stated that the Christians were singing hymns to Christ as to a God. So they were basically, he was basically saying that they were worshiping him as if he was God. Lucian, a second century writer, also wrote that Christians worship a man to this day. So there's an unbroken chain from the apostolic church straight through the centuries that the true church was identified as those who worship Jesus Christ as God. Now, we're all familiar with Thayer, the scholar, Greek scholar, who has the lexicon, kind of like a Greek dictionary that helps you understand Greek words. Well, a lot of people don't know this, but Thayer was a Unitarian. He rejected the deity of Christ. Yet, even as a Unitarian, Thayer, the Greek scholar, one of the premier Greek scholars of his day, even though he was a Unitarian, he admitted that the New Testament taught very clearly Christ's deity. He just happened to reject that. He didn't, you know, he believed the New Testament was filled with errors. So what I'm getting at is that there is no such thing, to my knowledge, as a scholar who believes the Bible is God's inerrant word, yet still denies the deity of Christ. What you do have are scholars who deny the deity of Christ, but they also deny the Bible is God's word and they believe it's filled with errors and fairy tales. Or you have people who believe the Bible is God's word and also deny the deity of Christ, but then that just shows a lack of scholarship in the way they handle the Bible, pulling verses out of their context and not handling words with the meaning that the historic meaning that they've been given. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses take themselves way outside of scholarship in order to hold to their faulty views and deny the deity of Christ. So I hope that's been helpful to give you a good base to work from when providing evidence for the deity of Christ, not only against the Jehovah's Witnesses, but any other cult that would deny the deity of Christ, so that we won't have to repeat that in future lectures. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, by denying the deity of Christ, they also deny the Trinity. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that only the Father is God, and that Jesus is His first creation, and they teach that the Holy Spirit is merely God's active force. Okay? So they deny the personality and the deity of the Holy Spirit. Now that passage, Isaiah 43:10, is real good because it says that, you know, God says in that passage, "Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." So there is only one God. Isaiah 44 verse 6 says that as well. But when you turn to Galatians 1:1, we see that the Father is called God. Titus 2:13 was one of a multitude of passages in the New Testament that teaches that Jesus is God. Jesus is referred to as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, lying to the Holy Spirit is equated with lying to God. It is not lying to man. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is referred to as God. So, in fact, take a look at the Acts passage. Acts chapter 5. And verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And so lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. So the Father is called God, the Son is called God, and the Holy Spirit is called God. So the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong to deny the deity of the Son and the deity of the Holy Spirit. But what about the Jesus-only view that, okay, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, but they're only one person? We still need to refute that in order to defend the Trinity, a doctrine that the Jehovah's Witnesses deny. Look at Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. "Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And so what you have is Jesus is being baptized, and he comes out of the water. That's one person. The Holy Spirit comes upon him like a dove, that's two persons, and a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased, that's three persons. You also find this in John chapter 14 and verse 16. Jesus says, and I, that's one person, will pray the Father, that's two persons, and he will give you another helper, that's three persons, that he may abide with you forever. And then he identifies that third person as the Holy, as the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So Jesus says that the helper, the Holy Spirit, that's one person, whom the Father, that's two persons, will send in my name, that's three persons. It makes no sense if you try to make these all the same person, which of course the Jehovah's Witnesses don't do. The Jehovah's Witnesses admit that Jesus is a separate person from the Father, but then they view the Holy Spirit as just the force there. But they would deny the deity of Christ, the personhood of the Holy Spirit, the deity of the Holy Spirit, and so in short, they deny the Trinity. But the doctrine of the Trinity is biblical. It is the teaching that there is only one God, but the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but they are three separate persons. Therefore, there is only one God, but this one God exists throughout all eternity as three equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We mentioned that the Jehovah's Witnesses deny the Holy Spirit's personality. They teach that the Holy Spirit is merely God's active force that accomplishes His will, an impersonal force that accomplishes God's will, and that He is not a person. Now, obviously, the Bible disagrees with this. The passages we looked at, like John 14, verse 16, Jesus refers to him as another helper. And the word for another there means another of the same type. And he's talking about the Father and himself. So obviously he's recognizing that the Holy Spirit has personality. John 15, 26. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will testify of Christ. A force doesn't testify of anything. Only a person can testify of things. In Ephesians 4:30, we're told that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. You can't grieve electricity. You can't grieve a force. But the Holy Spirit can be grieved. So He is a person. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the Holy Spirit can be lied to. You can't lie to a force. Acts chapter 8, verse 29, the Holy Spirit there speaks and commands. And He commands Philip to overtake the chariot, so that he can preach to the Ethiopian eunuch. So the Holy Spirit speaks. You find this also in Acts chapter 10, verse 19, where the Spirit speaks to Peter. Also Acts 13, verse 2. The Holy Spirit there says, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then in Acts 21, verse 11, and there's a prophecy, and the prophet says, thus says the Holy Spirit, and then he says what the Holy Spirit says. So if the Holy Spirit speaks, if he can be grieved, then it's obvious that the Holy Spirit, if he can testify, then he is a person. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong to reject the personality of the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind, to be a person, you don't have to have a body. Lucifer and the fallen angels and good angels don't have physical bodies, yet they are persons. It takes intellect, emotions, will, and basically the ability to commune with God or to choose not to commune with God that separates human persons from animals, but even more clearly that separates humans from a rock or a force like electricity. So the Holy Spirit is a person, and the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong to deny this. The Jehovah's Witnesses also deny Christ's bodily resurrection. They deny Christ's bodily resurrection. They claim that Jesus was raised as a spirit being and not bodily. But we need to recognize that in John chapter 2, Jesus, when he predicted his resurrection, John said that he was talking, the Apostle John said that Jesus was talking about raising his body from the tomb. Look at John chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. Now, wrong chapter. John 2, 19 to 21. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So Jesus was saying, "Destroy this temple, this body, and I'll raise this body up in 3 days." Jehovah's Witnesses don't like that. They want it to be a spiritual resurrection and not a bodily one, but that is not biblical.
Did you change that in their Bible?
You know, I'll have to look on that. It would surprise me if they did, because they're so... like I say, if I had the same goals that they had, I would have changed a lot more in the New World Translation than they actually changed. But I'll have to check on that and get back with you on it. John chapter 20, verses 26... and 27. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." So Jesus was saying, "Thomas, I want you to believe that I physically rose from the dead. Look, touch my side. Touch my hands." So Christ was trying to get the point across to his apostles that he had bodily risen from the dead, contrary to what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 43. A passage that seems that appears as if it was written solely for the Jehovah's Witnesses. Luke 24, 36 to 43. "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit." Now Jehovah's Witnesses are correct. They had seen a spirit. But the apostles thought that when they saw Jesus appear to them, that they thought that they had seen a spirit. "And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence." So Jesus proved to them that he had a body of flesh and bone and that he was not a spirit. So he had not spiritually risen from the dead. He had bodily risen from the dead. And even the fact that the tomb was empty shows that he had bodily risen from the dead, although the Jehovah's Witnesses claim that his body somehow turned into gases and evaporated or whatever, which is very, very weak. The Jehovah's Witnesses also deny the biblical teaching of salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and they deny the atonement, that Jesus' death on the cross alone covers man's sins. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus' death merely removed the effects of Adam's sin on us so that we can now save ourselves by living a righteous life until death. Now, this obviously contradicts the Scriptures. Romans 3:10 tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. In fact, turn to Romans 3. I want us to look at verses 20 to 23. Romans 3 and verses 20 to 23. And that reads, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So the law does not save us. We can't be saved by our works. The law just reveals we're sinners and that we need to be saved. We'll pick that up there in the next lecture and refute the Jehovah's Witness denial of salvation by grace and their denial of the substitutionary atonement of Christ.